The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Have a seat. Good morning to all of you. My name is Kyle Eastep. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning. It always is, and it's really encouraging to my own heart sometimes to just sit back and to listen to the body sing things that are true about God back to him. And Jay, even the lyrics of that new song, the things to think through about what we were declaring to be true were rich and rise right up out of the text of Scripture. So I hope and pray that's an encouragement to you this morning. I know it's been said a few times already, but if you're a guest with us, we're super thankful to have you with us and hope that you find Summit to be a welcoming place, an encouraging place, and maybe even more so a place that unashamedly wants to trust and see and understand the beauty of God's Word and His goodness that is revealed through it, and then give ourselves to Him and to one another and to serving and loving the people around us. And I hope you will find us not perfect in that, I wish, but you won't, but growing in that week in and week out. And so we welcome you here this morning with us. We're going to continue through a few more weeks of this idea of putting ourselves in the way of grace, really meaning there are ways in which we want to continue to practice habits and disciplines in our lives that remind us of the radical nature of God's grace in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and constantly fuel and compel and motivate us to continue to walk in obedience to Him. And so we've talked a little bit about hearing from Him through His Word, and we've spent the last few weeks and today thinking about what it means to have His ear, to be able to talk with Him and relate to Him and have intimacy with Him. And then we'll move just for a few weeks through this idea of what it means to belong to His body, to love one another, and to be a part of pursuing His kingdom together. And then we're going to jump into the book of Philippians throughout the spring. So just excited to spend time in God's Word with you, to sing God's Word with you, to pray and share needs together. One of the things I wanted to do before we carried on any longer is just to stop and say, we probably need to do a better job of celebrating these things, but sometimes it's just good to be reminded that they're happening anyway. There are many of you in this room, and many stories we don't know about, I'm sure, who are continuing to see the needs of other people in this room and outside of it, and allowing the burden of their need to slide onto you and your life or your family's life, and at cost to yourself, continuing to run after and meet those needs. And I cannot tell you how exciting that is for us and what we anticipate God will continue to do as we faithfully serve and love one another in that way. Because part of what it means to love one another is to share the burden that we experience together and the burdens that we carry together. And so thank you for being sensitive to what's going on around you and continuing to walk into that. I could share, and we will share over the next several weeks, even as we talk about what it means to belong here, some of the ways in which we've observed those things happening. But one of the things we wanted to say this morning is Josh Peterson last week. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go listen to his message as he talked a little bit about the idea of God bringing His kingdom here, that God is ushering in His kingdom, and He's doing that. He began the inauguration of that, so to speak, in Jesus Christ. But there's this idea of the beauty of what God is doing and ushering in His kingdom and making things new and His desire to use people in that process. And one of the ways that gets evidenced is when the people of God do and think and act in kingdom-minded ways toward one another and toward the people God has placed around you. So I hope and pray that'll be an encouragement to your hearts as we keep talking about those things. But stay sensitive to what it is God's laying on your heart and lean into it. And I trust that you will find that to be a very joyful place to live. This morning, we're going to finish up our time in the Lord's Prayer, this idea of what it means to have God's ear, really this notion of the fact that God, in kindness, has invited His people not just to know Him from afar, but in an intimate way to be able to relate to Him, to hear His voice, and to share our hearts with Him, and to open up. And if you process through the Psalms at any point in your life, you will see that God is okay with every human emotion possible. He's loving enough, big enough, powerful enough, kind enough to kind of absorb all of that and continue to process with you into your heart and into your mind to get you to a place of rest, into a place of trust, into a place of confidence in His goodness and His ability to continue to navigate through our lives well. And Cam talked about that in the first week of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus is teaching people how to pray, he first starts in this primary position of understanding the nature and character of our God as Father. And for some of us, that's not a natural place to go and say, oh yeah, so if I picture God as Father, that's a really healthy image. But for others of us, it is. And so we're trying to navigate, what does the scripture reveal about our true and better Father, this one who invites us into intimacy unlike any other, this one whose love for us is so perfect and profound that it releases the fear and the tension and the anxiety that sometimes has built up through years of misrepresentation of who he is through earthly fathers. And this invitation to come and say, this is a Father who loves you, who didn't have to, but who loves you enough to bring you into his family and treat you like a son or daughter of royal priesthood, this one who's going to bring you into his royal family and give you the rights and inheritance that you could not earn or never would have deserved, but he's going to lavish them on you anyway. And then simultaneously, though he holds all power, all authority, welcomes you into his presence at all times. Constantly you can enter into his presence. He longs for you to be with him in relationship with him, always moving toward your good. And Josh last week talks about the idea that Father has ushered in a kingdom that is laying itself over the brokenness of this world and one day will consummate in full newness and power and authority, where God will make his presence among his people again. God will reign, and we will reign with him, and his glory will fill the city. This kind of reimagining the beauty of what God intended all along. And Jesus is teaching his people how to pray, but when he's doing that, I want us to remember what Jesus is doing is he's reminding them that the way of the kingdom, the realities of life with Jesus Christ and the joy of following him are far superior than anything else you might experience in this life. And he's giving them, in a sense, this ability to recall constantly the nature and the characteristics and the realities of this kingdom that Jesus is getting ready to usher in into fullness, this one we long to see, the creation that we live in currently groans for God to restore all things to himself. And this prayer, right in the middle of Jesus' famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a crowd of people close by, they're listening to him, and he begins to talk about the implications of his kingdom, and he's establishing and saying, all of these things are becoming, in front of you, a reality here and now. And as you read through it, as we read through it today, I want to focus on just something he begins to say at the end of his prayer that I believe would have an effect upon all of us. He's going to talk about this idea of forgiveness. And if you've ever drawn breath on this earth, if you've ever wondered what it means to know God, or if you've ever lived in relationship to other human beings, which I think it's safe to say everybody in this room has done so in some capacity, then what Jesus is actually talking about here is something that has invaluable implications for all of us to understand. And I think Jesus is going to say, in a sense, that as he ushers in the kingdom of God, as he begins to show and reveal and help them understand the touchable, tangible expression of what it means to live out this image of God in us, bearing out his life in representation to the world around us, what God intended for us from the very beginning, as he brings that into view for his followers, and as he speaks to this nature of, or this idea of prayer that's wrapped up in these kingdom realities, I think what Jesus is going to say is, there's something about forgiveness that is powerful in the kingdom of God that has impact in the world in which you now live, that you have to grab a hold of if you are with me. For the fear of reducing this too much, but just trying to help us get our minds around it, I think there's a sense in which you could say forgiveness is the primary currency in the kingdom of God. You go travel around the world and had some conversations recently about the nature of this as well. You travel internationally, and one of the things you do often is you land somewhere else in the world, and you take your U.S. dollars, and you walk up to some place that tells you how much they're going to give you in their currency for that money, right? So there's this exchange. I lay this down, you give me this back. And that's why perhaps that's a little too reductionist for what we're talking about, but there's this idea of Jesus saying there's something about how we move and live and breathe and interact with the world around us that is bound up in the idea of forgiveness, that has power, that has influence, that has some measurable ability to impact the world in which we live. And currencies like that, money's like that, we live in a culture obsessed with money. Obsessed with how much we have or how little we have. Obsessed with what everybody else has and what we do not have. And we are told, we are fed constantly that we should be thinking about these things. And so there's this idea that the money itself was really a means of grace. It's a means of dignity, of being able to dignify others and to love others and to encourage others, but it has this potential in the human heart to get corrupted. And so currency, in a sense, is we go somewhere else in the world and we have this idea that I have this much and it's worth this much, and that's how much I can enjoy while I'm here, or that's how much power I have, or that's how much influence I have. And the truth is, we know it. That's how the world plays. Sometimes the more you have, the more influence you get. But the nature of God's kingdom was always upside down to what the worldly ways of thinking were. Money here, power and influence. Money in the kingdom of God, dignifying the good of others, loving others. Therefore, when you think about the nature of forgiveness, it's as though this is the means by which in the kingdom you would have influence and be able to invest in another person. Let's play that out just a moment, and we'll read this prayer together, this prayer we know well. And Josh made some jokes last week about the ending. There is this ending that most of us know. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it's not in Matthew chapter 6, and it's in a lot of old transcripts, but just for making sure everything was same, they leave it out of most of the transcripts. It's not wrong to put it in there. There are plenty of transcripts that would suggest it should be in there. And let's be honest, it's kind of this doxology to the prayer, and I don't think necessarily that you're doing anything heretical when you say, I'm going to give glory to God at the end of this prayer. That would be great. But we're going to focus more so just on verses 13, 14, and 15. Sorry, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Just that kind of into this prayer that Jesus is teaching them to pray in light of everything we've been talking about. And just see the beauty of what I think Jesus is coming to when he starts to help them understand what they're moving toward with him. And this comes in the scope of everything he's already said in the Sermon on the Mount. We take that into consideration as well. He says this in Matthew chapter 6 when he is teaching them to pray. He says, pray then like this. Or some translations, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Insert there, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. And then he goes on. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is important for us to think about in light of what Jesus is saying, because there's a part of us that if you're reading through this, you go, hey, I've been at Summit for a while, and one of the things you guys constantly talk about is the radical nature of God's love, the profound nature of his grace, and the compelling nature of the gospel, that the reason I obey is because God has already loved me in Jesus Christ, and I want to walk in obedience, compelled by his love, and be faithful to him, but he has made me, adopted me as a son or a daughter. It's not a dependent clause. It's not like, well, God's going to love you if you do. We talk about that a lot. There's a religious kind of thinking, an idea that's really self-centered a lot when we start to have this notion of, if I obey, God will love me. And the gospel says, no, God loves you, therefore go obey. It invites you into this compelling reason for obedience. And then you read something like this, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, that says, if I forgive, Father forgives. If I don't forgive, he won't forgive me. And it feels like a conditional clause. So I think it's important to kind of begin to unpack what Jesus is articulating, because Jesus is saying something, I think, really beautiful and profound, like he often does. First, let's start in verse 11, picking up where we did last week. Remember, Josh, give us this picture. It's not so much that God is only concerned with sin, and so we're just waiting until he snatches us out of this broken world, and we just kind of roam about forever in eternity as floating souls. There's something God's doing more profound than that, in that he is laying over the beauty of his eternal and new kingdom. It will set itself down. He will rule, and he will bring heaven and earth here, according to Revelation. And so Jesus is inaugurating that himself. The beginning of the kingdom is ushered in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's breaking through. So in light of what he's doing, you then get this kind of turn in the prayer, which is we've seen the beauty of our God as Father, and we have declared that the will of the Father in heaven is what we want to see ushered into the reality of our brokenness here. And we're saying, Lord, this is what you're doing. We want to participate. We want to cooperate with you. We agree with what you're doing, and we want to walk in that. We want to live in that. And then you get this kind of shift, which is like, that's everything you're doing, God. Now, Jesus is teaching them to pray about what it means to live in that themselves. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. That's an interesting prayer for us, you and I, because I don't think most of you in this room, that's not to say no one, but most of you in this room have never grown up in a world where you thought, I don't even know where the meal's coming from. Where the source of sustenance for my life, physical, mental, spiritual, like there's a sense in which there's a tangible expression of physical provision here. And most of us, not everybody, but most of us in this room have not wrestled through that very deeply. But there is a profound nature of what Jesus is praying here when he reveals later on in his own ministry that he is the bread of life. And so there's this sense, okay, maybe Jesus is hinting at something that's not just about daily provision. That's not in view, but maybe it's broader than that. Maybe the needs of the whole person are in view. And if so, Jesus is saying, I want you, as you pray, to remind yourself that the Father is the sole giver of everything you need. I want you to remind yourself that the Father is the one who you are utterly dependent upon for all things. I think it, at least minimally, the posture of the heart in this prayer is a posture of dependency. This is what I see you doing. I want to actively participate in it. I am dependent upon you for all of it. And then he goes on and he says, give us, Lord, all that we need. Everything that is necessary for us, we're trusting to you. The psalmists pray this way. Paul teaches us the reality of this in the kingdom of God. I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to be content with plenty. And I know what it's like to be content with little, nothing. I know where my trust is. I know where my dependency is in that regard. And in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it's interesting. These do all connect together. But verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, really does seem to immediately tie into verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive your others their trespasses, your Father, neither will your Father forgive yours as well. there's a sense in which Jesus does something here. First of all, when he's talking about prayer, he assumes their habit of prayer is going to be repetitive. It was in the nature of the Israelites that they would rehearse the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus is going to kind of rewrite that in the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a sense in which this prayer and Jesus' understanding of the great commandment are closely linked. They're not out of view. You're going to be doing this three times a day if you're a Jewish family. And as you rehearse these things that are true about the nature of the God that you love, as you pray, pray this way. And they were going to pray in the morning and at noon and in the evening. And so there was a sense in which Jesus said, I want you to rehearse this prayer. I don't think it's lost on us or shouldn't be lost on us that in Jesus' mind, this is a prayer that those who were living in the kingdom that he was ushering in and who were following him were going to rehearse often. As a matter of fact, I find it challenging when I think through the words that Jesus is saying here to think about the way I learned this prayer and to think about the nature of the words that Jesus was praying and to know that perhaps what Jesus had in view was that his people who were living in the realities of his new kingdom, rescued by a God as Father who loves us and adopted into his family, when Jesus says, as you pray, pray this way, that Jesus might have actually meant you and I would rehearse this prayer often. The structure of this Lord's Prayer is not detached from what Jesus saw as the great commandment in God's kingdom. Over in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, you get this question to pose to Jesus, and they say, what is the greatest commandment? They're trying to trap Jesus, and Jesus says, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second part of that, it's almost one commandment with two sides, like a coin with two sides. It's this one thing I want you to think about in these two ways. And Jesus takes this, and if you read through that, and then you go and you read through the prayer, or if you read through the prayer, and then you go read through this commandment, you actually begin to see the correlation that Jesus said, in my kingdom, these are always going to be the realities I'm talking about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you watch Jesus correct the Pharisees throughout the New Testament, the religious leaders of the day, you know what he does? He's constantly correcting their understanding of what it means to love God and what it means to love their neighbor as themselves. Almost at every turn. At every turn, when you watch and observe the life of Jesus, you see him fulfilling what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's teaching his people how to pray, and he's teaching them a prayer that would shape their heart's understanding of that great commandment. The outworking of loving God is loving neighbor as self. So when you think about that and you go back and you read verses 12 through 15, you begin to say, oh, maybe Jesus was connecting the dots that what it means to love God in a practical, a tangible sense in the world in which God has sovereignly placed me is to love my neighbor as myself. What if an outworking of love is to be radically demonstrated in the world around us through the process of forgiveness? Now, before we dive into what he's saying about forgiveness, I'm just trying to connect these two other phrases that are attached to that that seem to draw us into this picture of, I'm really dependent upon you for everything I need. And you want me to live with an intentional movement toward people that is marked by mercy and grace and forgiveness. But there's two lines. So the give us this day our daily bread sets our posture for dependency. And then in between these ideas of forgiveness, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we know from James that God is not the one who tempts us. We know that. We see that clearly. Interestingly enough, we also see in the life of Jesus, however, that the Spirit of God did lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. So I think you could say that perhaps every step that you and I take in this world, every moment of our lives, every movement of our lives is a moment of potential temptation, a moment where unbelief or disobedience is not out of the realm of possibility. We live constantly in a world in opposition to the things that God wants. That's what God is beginning to break through and renew. One pastor said it this way: the Lord's Prayer does not teach us to pray against the kind of sovereign guidance that the Father might have, where he would lead us into moments where we would have to process and face and demonstrate obedience through temptation. But what it teaches us to pray is that it would, that temptation, not take us in. Meaning this: don't lead me into temptation, deliver me from this evil that is set before me. Today I will stand, Lord, in the midst of countless ways of temptation, countless things that vie for my affection and my heart and my love apart from you. I will stand in the face of all of that. Endless choices, Lord, to walk away from you in disobedience or to not believe in your goodness or trust your provision. But Father, this is what the prayer teaches. Father, forbid that I would yield. Hold me from stepping into those temptations and walking away from you. Deliver me from grabbing a hold of those things which tempt me that are rooted in evil, and hold me in obedience to you and your kingdom. I think that's the nature of what Jesus is teaching them to pray. Will you be tempted? I'm pretty sure Jesus would have no problem going, yeah, that's going to happen. Every waking moment of your life, that potential will exist. So what is he asking them to pray? Father, as you lead in my life, wherever I go, even if for my good, it is toward a movement, toward a place where I am going to be tempted, hold me, deliver me, that I may not step down into that thing which I know is in opposition to you, not for my good, and at its root is evil. And then he says, what I want to just spend our last few minutes together this morning thinking about, he says these profound thoughts, and I'm going to read them again just so we don't lose sight of them. He says, forgive us our debts. We love that one. Right? Who doesn't want to pray that to God? Father God, please forgive me for every debt I've stacked up against you and everybody else. And God graciously, lovingly, because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, God looks at you and me and says, I do. And then, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Well, Lord, like, listen, here's the deal. Now, if that's a conditional clause, no offense to any of you, because I know I don't know all of you intimately, but I can say this with great confidence. We all in trouble. If that's a conditional clause to the Father's love and his forgiveness, we're in trouble. What is Jesus getting at here? I think Jesus is actually beginning to show an overwhelming assurance he has in the ability of God to redeem people, to transform people in grace and mercy and compassion and ultimately in forgiveness. I don't think Jesus is using a conditional phrase. I think Jesus is giving a reality check about the nature of the kingdom. I think Jesus is giving a defining mark of the people who profess faith in him and in this new kingdom that he is ushering in, and says, if you are part of my kingdom and you are going to follow me and you're going to live out the realities of the kingdom of God here on this earth, you will bear the fruit of that kingdom. What's the fruit of that kingdom? You will be a people of forgiveness. I actually think there's a sense in which Jesus is confident of what he is declaring through this prayer over those who are in the kingdom. There's no category in the scriptures for an unforgiving Christian. There's not one. There's no category in the text of the Bible for someone who has been saved by God out of sin and death and given new life in and through the person of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit to be transformed from the inside out, to have the power to be able to walk in obedience to the things that God wants, to say no to temptation, no to the things of death, and yes, through repentance, to the things of life in God through Jesus Christ, and to live with joy and abundance. There is no category for said person to be unforgiving. It does not exist. That should challenge us. That's a challenge to my heart, because I love God's forgiveness of me. I don't always love God's forgiveness of everybody else. I love his forgiveness of me, but I sometimes hold on to my forgiveness of someone else. Withholding grace is not an option for people who, according to Paul later on, are the recipients of incomparable riches of grace. That's how he describes it. Now, that has to come with at least this caveat. If you believe that's the nature of what Jesus is talking about, that his people in his kingdom will be defined by forgiveness, that there's no category for an unforgiving Christian in the text of Scripture, then it does become imperative to define what is forgiveness. I think, first of all, what might be helpful is to say, let's make just a few clear indications of what forgiveness is not. It's not the immediate restoration of all trust in the other person. That's okay. I think there's some people in here where that would be a hard thing to process. I can call you to forgiveness. What are you calling me to? That's a good thing to distinguish that. It's not immediately forgetting all the offenses that were pressed upon you from that person or persons. That's not what it is. It's not like immediately, this is just, I don't even remember it. Actually, that's part of the powerful nature of forgiveness. The more I choose to forgive the offense or the offenses, the smaller they get and the less control they have in my heart and my life. And the opposite is true. Sometimes I can hold on to something so tiny, so small, some tiny little offense. I can hold on to that thing, and it can root in and grow in power and influence and bitterness in my own heart, and it can derail me. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Man, you know what feels good? Telling someone who hurt you and offended you and wronged you that their slate is clean. It's rooted on a feeling. Let me promise you. We all in trouble. Again. And forgiveness is not the removal of all consequences. And forgive someone or you've been forgiven doesn't mean that you don't still at times live in the consequences of the choices that we have made. We all know that. We've all felt that. Those are a few things that it's not an exhaustive list, but at least a few key things that it's not. So it has to. We have to begin to understand, what is it? Interestingly enough, Webster's Dictionary defines forgiveness as to stop feeling anger toward, to stop blaming, and to stop requiring payment for a debt. Think about that. To stop feeling anger toward, to stop blaming, to stop requiring payment for a debt. If you lay those ideas over what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, those are beautiful words. When you start to lay those ideas over your own heart, withholding forgiveness from someone else, those are challenging words. Because it admits here that the nature of forgiveness is that it's free to the recipient, but it comes at great cost to the giver. And I think when Jesus was praying here, when he was teaching his followers to pray about life in this new kingdom that he was ushering in and inaugurating, life in the way of Jesus, I think Jesus was confident. If you and I have been forgiven, if we believe and submit to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in our lives to redeem us, to cover us, and to make us right with the God who loves us and reconciles us to himself, then we will be now and will always be becoming a people of forgiveness. I think that's what Jesus was confident of. When Jesus says, if you forgive others, your Father will forgive you, and if you don't, your Father won't forgive you, I think he is giving a reality check for the nature of a person who lives in the kingdom of God, the nature of a person who can ask themselves, am I a person following Jesus Christ? You know what would be good to ask your heart? What would be good to ask my heart? Am I a person growing in the idea of and the practice of and the understanding of forgiveness? I know a lady at one of our summit campuses a few years ago wrestling with this idea of what Jesus was communicating here. She said, here's the deal, Kyle. I know what Paul tells us later in Ephesians. On what basis should we forgive others? On the basis that God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now that's a strong statement God makes to us through his word. That the basis with which you forgive other people is on the basis that God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. Good luck throwing anything you want at him that says, well, in this scenario, God, I'm not forgiving them. She came up and she said, here's the deal. The person that it is currently the hardest for me to forgive is my father. Abusive father, unloving, deserted them. And we talked through the nature of forgiveness. What does that actually mean? On what basis? How could you forgive someone on the basis of God has forgiven you in Christ Jesus and know that, what does that relationship then look like? And then she said, here's the tricky part. He's dead. And about a month later, she comes back. And she says, I've never felt more joy, more freedom, and more ability to keep moving and growing in the Lord than I do right now. I said, what changed? I went to my father's grave and I forgave him. And I told him, I don't think you deserve this. I don't think you earned this, but neither did I. I get there's some aspects of forgiveness in relationships that can make the relationship really messy. It can get messy and hard, and you are opening yourself up at great cost to yourself that occasionally you're still going to get hurt. That's why the gospel becomes the compelling motive for why we forgive. That's why the actions of a loving God through his son, Jesus Christ, and when you hear Jesus pray these things, and then you watch the life of Jesus, and then you see Jesus hanging on a cross, getting the full assault of our sinfulness and brokenness thrown on him, though he never sinned. Then you see Jesus experiencing the wrath of God's judgment poured out over brokenness and unforgiveness and all of the sinfulness that we can contributed. And what do you hear out of the word, out of the mouth of Jesus? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. The nature of the kingdom of God and the primary currency in the kingdom of God is a people who are growing in the idea and the understanding and the practice of forgiveness. If you want to change the world out there, you can go do grandiose things under the umbrella that you're doing grandiose things for God. You can. And if God tells you to do something, go be obedient to it. But if you want to radically begin to shape the culture around you, be a person who understands and practices and lives out the realities of the kingdom of God through forgiveness. It's otherworldly in the culture in which you and I live. Quick to forgive. Slow in the process of restoration sometimes. Sometimes. But quick to forgive. Reflecting the nature of the kingdom of God and the confidence of Jesus Christ, that those who are following his way will be a people who live out the realities of forgiveness. On what basis? That he himself endured faithfully, obediently to death. and was raised to new life, and that the God of the universe who created you and I and sees us to the very broken bottom of our lives has ushered to us a way of salvation built on the mercy and grace of God and a way of forgiveness. And all Jesus is praying is his trust in the fact that if you understand that grace and have responded by faith to him and are walking in obedience to his way, you will be a person of forgiveness. It'll be the practice and the habit of your life. And this is the beauty of it. And Jay and the others are going to come back up and we're going to sing about the nature of his forgiveness. We're going to sing about the nature of his grace and mercy. But here's what I want us to see and why I think Jesus was so confident in this prayer. If we're thinking about the nature of God's kingdom and the currency of forgiveness as a primary means of how we interact with the world around us and with one another, if forgiveness is the currency, and we're thinking in these terms, holding on to it, like we often hold on to money, won't make you richer. It makes you bitter and poor-spirited and broken. But in the nature of God's kingdom, that which is upside down and antithetical to all the ways we naturally think, the more generously we spend the currency of forgiveness, the richer we are and the richer those around us become. That's the radical nature of forgiveness. That's why when Jesus says, this is what God's doing, he's ushering in a kingdom here where he's going to make all things new in and through his son Jesus Christ. And there's coming a day where he will consummate his kingdom here on this earth and he will rule and reign and we will reign with him. But he's already ushering that in and wants you and I to cooperate and participate in kingdom living here and now. And he says, one of the primary ways you live out the extension of my kingdom in this world right now in the brokenness of this world is you become a person who generously spends the currency of forgiveness. Who generously gives away forgiveness because you have an understanding that you are one greatly forgiven. Father God, we love you and we need you. And left to ourselves, Lord, myself included, we would hold on to forgiveness. We would clutch to the offenses and the wrongs that were done against us and wrestle internally with whether or not somebody's earned the right to be forgiven. Lord, every time I do that, every time I withhold forgiveness, every time I measure whether or not the sincerity of the person's confession is worth my forgiveness, I'm offending my knowledge of the reality that you have loved me perfectly in and through your son, Jesus Christ. You did not withhold anything, and at great cost to yourself, freely offered to me, you have forgiven me. You have made me new. Lord, teach us to pray. But teach us to pray for kingdom realities. Teach us to see your will as it rises up out of Scripture, to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Teach us to run to you as an intimate father who is waiting for time and community and fellowship with your children. You long to love your children. Teach us to trust your provision. Teach us to be dependent upon you as one who, though we face temptation, has given us everything necessary to say yes to you and no to that which is death and evil and broken. And Lord, by your grace, only by your grace, your incomparable riches of grace, let us be a people constantly growing in our understanding and our practice of forgiveness, that you might continue to usher in your kingdom through a people who show the world love through the nature of forgiving when it cost us something, forgiving when we realize it really greatly cost you something, and we are the recipients of your mercy. And we'll trust you to use those kinds of habits and practices, that kind of prayer, to keep shaping the hearts and minds of your people in this room to participate with you in living lives that extend your kingdom influence in the world around us. To family members, to neighbors, to coworkers, to classmates, to strangers. Let us spend generously the currency of forgiveness that you have entrusted to us to steward for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.